So did you have a good Star Wars day yesterday?
You knew it was Star Wars day, right? May the 4th be with you. May the 4th be with you. Yeah. So welcome to the gathering of Recreate Church. Help me out where no matter your story, you are welcome, you are wanted, and you are loved. Does life ever feel a little complicated? Sometimes very. You know, we are wired as human creatures to enjoy some level of complexity, okay? And something that is increasing in complexity as we go. When we are infants, the most exciting, there's a game that is the most exciting, surprising game we've ever experienced. A game where people disappear and reappear as though by magic. It's very complex for a little person. Where did mommy go? I don't know. Wait, there she is. You mean she's been here the whole time? No, she was gone. And that exciting, complex study in object permanence is called peekaboo. We get a little older, and we understand that mommy does not disappear when her face goes behind her hands, and we move to a more complex version of the game called hide and seek. Nothing is more entertaining than when a child begins to play hide and seek without telling you they're playing hide and seek. Has this ever happened to you as a parent? Where have you been this whole time? I was playing hide and seek. Well, there's the thing that I was not seeking you because I didn't know. Or I think one time I hid in a clothing rack at a department store, and that got fixed real quick. Fixed there. So, you know, we move more complicated, more complex. When we're infants, we start out with a liquid diet. That's all we can handle. And we get a little older, we can handle more complexity. So we get baby food, and you get the little puff things. You remember the puff things? Those are great. What is hilarious is when you have teenage children who want to get some of those puff things and the little yogurt melt things, and they got money, and they go just buy them, and that's hilarious to me. But then you move on, you get a little older, you move to the chicken nuggets, and you move to asparagus, and then you go into the adult world, and you begin this never-ending cycle of trying to figure out what to cook every single day of your life until you die. But there's nothing you really want, so you stand in front of the open refrigerator eating pieces of lunch meat, hoping that something better will appear in your fridge, and you close the fridge, lower your standards, and try again, open it and try again, and just keep doing that until, you know, you find something. So complexity, yay. We like complexity until it gets stressful, until it gets to be too much, until it feels overwhelming, and I can only speak for myself when I say, boy, the last several years have felt kind of overwhelming sometimes, and I'll honestly think that there's some people who gain power over us by keeping us feeling overwhelmed all the time. I don't think God wants us to feel overwhelmed all the time. I think He wants us trusting Him. The world is overwhelming, but God can make things simple. We spend our childhood wishing for the freedoms of adulthood when we can do more complexity, only to grow up and realize that the freedom you have gained is now the freedom to pay bills and to figure out how to feed and clothe yourself. And then the Lord might send you some other little humans that you've got to figure out how to feed and clothe, or they get cold and they starve to death too. So, yay freedom. Hey, it's probably worth saying that God did not make a world that was overly complex. He put us in a simple situation. God put human beings in the Garden of Eden. We had one job: chill out in this tropical paradise and keep an eye on things. So go pick a little fruit. Go trim a few vines. Go plant a few more things. Isn't that fun? Check out the flowers. Rest for a while. Just chill out. This is great. No shirt, no shoes, no pants. No problem. And then humans messed that up. Humans, Adam and Eve chose the lies of the devil over the truth of God. And you're saying, wait, that was Adam and Eve. Why am I have to pay for their problem? Well, are you saying you never crossed God's boundaries either? You've crossed them too. So if we had been there, we'd have messed it up too. I don't know if we'd messed it up on that day, but give us enough time, and we would have messed it up too. So it's not like we can give that excuse. Now more than ever, we wish for a simple life. You know, we wish for that world that God created where before disease entered and sickness and struggle and misfortune, we had that kind of a world and we kind of wish we could get it back. Good news, the same God who made a simple and joyful life will again restore a simple, joyful life when it's over, when we get there. We're just in the messy middle right now. If life is a string, you know, God started out with just a nice string and a straight line, and then we're in like the middle where the big bird's nest of string is. You've ever tried to untangle something like that? And then on the other end, it's just like one string again. We're in the middle of the bird's nest mess, tangle of life. God's going to unravel that eventually. But in the middle of the moment, it's a struggle. So we wish things could be more simple, less complex. You know, that's kind of where we are in the scriptures too. We're in Mark 13, where Jesus is talking about one of the messiest messes that is described in the scriptures. We've been in this section here where Jesus talks about end time stuff. I've said before, we try not to overly focus on end time stuff because I certainly came up in a church world where people kind of forgot that we got to live today because they were so worried about what was going to happen in the future. You know, you got to think about the future, but you also have to live here and now. But Jesus is talking about it, so we're talking about it. This particular passage of Scripture is complex. It can feel a little overwhelming, even for people who've studied the Bible for years and years. But we're gonna make it simple. So what do we do when we feel like the world is too complex to manage? What do we do? Well, a lot of the mess that we get ourselves in are when we're trying to kind of regulate our feelings in ways that aren't healthy. You know, a lot of people turn to substance or this or that or eating too much or buying stuff they don't need or just generally being unpleasant, but that's not an answer. The response to a complex world is not more complexity. You don't fight fire with fire. I've never quite understood that. Actually, look it up. It doesn't have anything to do with firefighting, but it sounds like it doesn't make sense. It's like, here's a fire. Let's put more fire on it. Now you've just got double the fire. Doesn't make sense. Here's what I want to show you above all. This is it. Will you put it up on the screen? The answer, a complex world calls for simple faith. For simple faith. Not blind faith. Not belief out of ignorance, but a faith that is thought out, reasoned through in a mature way, but finds its way back to simplicity at the end. Because when it comes down to it, no matter how crazy the world gets, there's really only one question. Can we trust God with it or not? Can we trust God with it or not? If the answer is yes, we can breathe. It's going to be okay. If the answer is not yes, well, you've reached the wrong answer. Go back and try again. But if you decide God can't be trusted, man, no wonder you got anxiety. If God can't be trusted, you're in trouble. Because if we ain't got God, we ain't got a chance. So We need to get back to that simplicity of faith, of just saying, okay, God can be trusted. Einstein famously said, if you can't explain something simply, you don't understand it well enough. That's a good, Einstein was not a Christian, but I think he got that one right. Can we trust God? And I think the answer is yes. I think it's been proven to be yes. The scriptures, I've seen it to be yes in my life. Let's get into the passage. Mark 13, beginning of verse 14. This is a doozy. It's complex, but we're going to find a simple way to understand it. And ultimately, the answer is simple faith for a complex world. We'll read it and pray. Verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Lord, this is a big one. Please help us understand it as best we can. We surrender it all to you in Jesus' name. So verse 14 there has a statement in parentheses, okay? It's being emphasized there. That's a key phrase. Let the reader understand. Some Bible scholars think that this was put in there by Mark when he was writing this down as kind of a way to understand that this was going to be for some future readers, not for the people who were hearing it at the time, because they would not face these things that were being described, at least not in the full application of the prophecy. That it's saying that there would be a future generation who would face this event called the abomination of desolation. I remember being young in church and hearing that phrase and like, man, I don't know what that is, but I don't want any of that. That sounds bad. Abomination of desolation. Well, what does it really mean? Well, an abomination is something extremely disgusting or despicable, either in nature or in morality, like Diet Mountain Dew. I see some Diet Mountain Dew defenders in the audience saying, okay, Diet Mountain Lion. It's the Food Lion version of Mountain Dew, because Diet Mountain Dew wasn't gross enough. So, God, yeah, I understand. You may not, you know, but God bless you. Thank you. You'll drink some Stump Water. It's better. You had Stump Water? It's got the little mosquito larva in it. It's like that, what do you call it, like old school boba tea? Basically, you get little chunks in it. Is this too far? Is this too much? I mean, to reel it back? Okay, let's actually talk about what abomination is. Something that is, it is disgusting, despicable, maybe in appearance or in quality, or in something that is morally disgusting. Okay. Desolation means complete destruction or despair. You call an area desolate when it's just reduced to rubble and there's no one there. So the abomination of desolation is an event that is extremely despicable, that causes destruction and despair. Now, people hear that phrase and their gears get turned and they think, oh man, this thing that happened in the news, that must be the abomination of desolation. You know, it might be an abomination, or it might be desolate, but it's not the one that Daniel's talking about here, because it does go back to the book of Daniel. Jesus referenced Daniel here. It is something very specific in the scriptures. It has origins in Daniel 9:27, if you'll pull that verse up, please. Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay, there's a lot going on, and I won't be able to explain all of that. But there's an extended passage there in Daniel that is talking about the things that lead up to and are included in the tribulation period. That week, okay, that week is a week of years, and there's a lot to explain there. Now, maybe I can explain it sometime, but not today. But it is a seven-year period, and that's how we know the tribulation period is a seven-year period. The tribulation period being that seven-year time of extreme judgment on the earth. And we're told that the abomination of desolation is when someone in authority brings an end to the sacrifices and offerings in the temple. Right? We see that. He brings an end to sacrifice and offering in an abominable way, evidently, in a really disgusting way. And it causes desolation, so the sacrifices are done. There's nothing. There's no activity there. And it's a complete fulfillment would require that it happens in the middle of a covenant, right? So we're adding this all up. Sacrifices get disrupted. It's in a really despicable way that causes desolation, and it happens in the middle of a covenant. Okay, now here's where it gets real interesting, y'all, on biblical interpretation. Because many Old Testament prophecies have a partial fulfillment that is made close to the prophecy, and then a future complete fulfillment. For example, God told King David that he would have a descendant that would be on the throne, right? That was initially fulfilled when his son Solomon became king. But it was ultimately and completely fulfilled in Jesus, who sits on the throne of the universe. He's the ultimate king. So you see, you have a partial and a complete. And in this particular passage, we see partial and we see complete that will eventually be. So It's like light passing through a prism. I think I've got a picture there, Janiyah. I always thought, okay, I'm not playing any Pink Floyd. You thought it was going to be Pink Floyd when you saw this graphic, didn't you? So I see some disappointment in your eyes. But a light through a prism, you get white light on one end, and it comes out in the spectrum. It's all the colors of the rainbow. So the cool thing is white light has all that in it. It's not inventing these colors. They're all there. Kind of like that with some of the prophecies of the Bible, that it's one truth, one event, but it's more complex than we see. So we're going from simple to complex, okay? So it's about to get more complex here. And this particular prophecy, I think there's three fulfillments of it. Most scholars say at least two, but I'm going to say that I think there's three. Please study this out if you got a different opinion on it, and we'll talk about it. Two of them are partial and temporary. One of them is complete and forever. So with that in mind, this simple thing becoming complex, let's talk about the first fulfillment. About 150 years before Jesus was born, Israel was ruled by part of the Greek Empire. There was an incredibly evil king called Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He was one bad mamma jamma, bad guy. He hated the Jews so much that he was Hitler before Hitler didn't make it into art school, you know. He was bad. He was so evil that when the Word of God starts explaining what the Antichrist will be like, Antiochus is the prototype that was used to begin the conversation. Bad, bad dude. Hated God. Hated God's people. And he entered the temple of the living God and set up an idol to Zeus, a Greek god, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. He spread that defiled blood all around. That's abominable, right? That's really disgusting, morally reprehensible. This brought an end to the sacrifices because they could not do sacrifices in a temple that was so defiled by that. Remember, the abomination of desolation is an event that is despicable and destructive and interrupts the sacrifices in the temple. Antiochus gave us only a partial fulfillment because it didn't come in the middle of a covenant, right? We don't see anything about a covenant, and I haven't been able to find anything about a covenant. So eventually, the temple was cleansed and restored, and sacrifices were resumed, and so that when Jesus came along, the whole system was humming along pretty well. Now, the miracles that are said to have taken place during that restoration process were the original inspiration for the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah. That's where Hanukkah came from, when they were restoring the temple and the oil in the lamps did not run out. So there you go. That's a first fulfillment, partial. Second fulfillment, also partial. About 60 years before Jesus is born, the Romans came in and they took over the Greeks. So the Romans are now have control over the area. Actually, the Israel had a slight little bit of semi-independence there for a little while, but the Romans came in and took over. How did the Israelites feel about the Romans? Not good. About how we would feel about Japan if we'd lost World War II and Japan took us over. Now people love Japan because they like sushi and anime and cute little drawings of stuff. People like Japan now. We would not like Japan if they took us over. So the Israelites hated Rome, and they hated paying taxes, and they hated not having their freedom. And there was always kind of like low-grade rebellion all the time. Did you know that one of Jesus' 12 disciples was a freedom fighter against Rome? Simon the Zealot. That's why they call him the Zealot, because he was a freedom fighter against Rome. Jesus picked a very interesting group of guys to be on his team. He did not pick the kind of people that people would pick. So keep that in mind. Jesus don't pick who we would pick necessarily. So if you're on Team Jesus, you know, you may not be the most obvious choice, but God chose you. It's pretty wonderful. So about 40 years after the events recorded in the Gospels, the revolt started growing a lot more intense. There was much more revolt against Rome until what might be called war actually broke out. Josephus, the historian, writes extensively about the wars of the Jews against Rome. See, the Roman Empire didn't care too much what was happening in these faraway provinces as long as two things happened. As long as the people were paying their taxes and there was not an uprising, well, the people weren't paying their taxes and there was bunches of uprisings. So they marched the Roman army into Jerusalem under a general called Titus Vespasian. They destroyed nearly everything. Basically, blew up the temple. I don't think it was blown up, but they knocked down the temple, and it was carried away block by block. And, of course, that disrupted the sacrifices. There was no more sacrifices. They have never been resumed since that day. The sacrifices have not been resumed since then, nearly 2,000 years ago. It's another partial fulfillment because the sacrifices were disrupted, but there wasn't a broken seven-year covenant, and there was not like a disgusting factor to it either. Now, the ultimate fulfillment is the third one. That's number three, the Antichrist. The ultimate and complete fulfillment will take place during the tribulation period. The Antichrist will broker this seven-year covenant, and it'll be seemingly be a peace treaty between Israel and its neighbors, so there'll be peace in the Middle East, it will appear to be. And the temple will be rebuilt either as a part of that covenant or maybe just before. So, I mean, we really don't know. It doesn't tell us that part, but there will be a temple, so it'll have to be rebuilt somehow. People have wanted to rebuild the temple since it got knocked down in the first place, and apparently on the internet you can read about groups who are ready to rebuild the temple as soon as they get the chance, and they have all the materials and all of that. I personally don't think it's going to happen until, like, the end times happens, but if I see them, like, actually finish a temple, I'm going to be paying a lot of attention, okay? Because people, you know, want to point to a lot of signs, but that would be a sign that would certainly get my attention. The prophecy says the Antichrist will break the covenant at the halfway point, 3.5 years, and he'll commit the abomination of desolation. From what we can tell, he'll go into the temple, set up an idol of himself, and proclaim himself to be God, and make a pagan sacrifice, and defile the temple, and disrupt the sacrifices. So this one fits all the criteria. It's got the disgusting factor, the abominable factor. It's got the disruption of the sacrifices, and it happens in the middle of a covenant. So that'll be the ultimate and complete fulfillment, the full fulfillment. And then we have the rest of this passage, verses 15 through 20. This is a warning to flee from the terrible events that follow the abomination of desolation. Now, these verses apply to some degree in all three because, you know, after Antiochus came in and after Titus came in, it was really bad times for a while. It was really bad for a period of time. But this will be the ultimate fulfillment, will be during the tribulation period when the Antichrist declares himself to be God and kicks off the second half, which is called the Great Tribulation. So this is a warning for people living in those times. And it's tough to listen to, but let's give it a shot. Let him who is on the housetop not go back down into the house, nor take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing and babies in those days. And pray that your flight might not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as the world has not seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Jesus said, when this happens, man, don't even run back in the house. Don't go get your clothes. Don't get you a coat. Just run. And those who cannot run because they're pregnant or caring for small children will be especially in danger. And if the weather is harsh, it's going to be even more impossible to escape. Never been such a time of tribulation in the history of the world, and never will be again. And as a matter of fact, if the Lord wasn't having mercy on those who get saved during that time, it would be, no one would make it. So that's pretty heavy stuff. Yep. Sounds pretty scary. Sounds pretty awful. Jesus is plain, those will be the worst days ever. But, please hear me, tune in. You do not have to be afraid of this. You do not have to be afraid. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Last week, I covered an extensive list of biblical evidence of why I believe that believers will be removed out of the world before the tribulation period. If you missed that, Or if you're like, ooh, I don't know if that's really the case, go back and listen to the podcast from last week. Or holler at me, and I will send you all my notes and some more notes. And hey, maybe we'll get on the same page. Maybe we won't, but that'll be okay. As I said last week, if I'm around for some of the stuff the Antichrist is doing, I'm going to be a problem. It's going to be a big old problem for him. The world feels so complex these days. It's like we need to rest, but when in the world are we going to rest? It's like the rest just never happens. Even biblical truth can feel really complex and overwhelming. But understand it won't always be that way. I think I have another picture there, that prism. Remember the first one there? The previous one. You know, you have that pure white light going into the prism, and it comes out on the other end, and there's a lot more going on there. It becomes more complex. But you know what happens when you shine that light back into another prism? Now, for the next one, it actually turns back into pure white light again. Isn't that cool? Science. Love me some science. Physics. See, understand, God's going to do this too. We're in that part in the middle where it's really complicated and it's overwhelming. But God is going to make it simple again. It's going to get back to pure white light, y'all. And it's going to be okay. It really is going to be okay. You know, we read prophecies like this and they feel kind of scary, but I just want you to understand that it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be scary. There's a greater truth. See, understand now, we don't need a temple. You know, it's the temple sacrifice is disrupted. Oh, no, we don't need a temple because Jesus Christ is our temple. We don't need any more sacrifices because Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus is our refuge. He's our safe place. He's our shelter. The world around us may be complex and overwhelming, but this simple truth prevails. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A complex world calls for simple faith. You can trust God. You can trust God. Oh, but man, I got this going on. Man, I feel it. Me too. But we can trust God. And that is the ultimate truth. No matter how hard life is, we can trust God. I don't know what tribulation you're facing. I don't know what's got you feeling overwhelmed right now. But you can trust God with it. And it won't always be like this. It won't always be so complicated. It will be simple and it will be joyful again, whether eventually in this life or with the Lord. But it's going to be okay. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. This end time stuff does not have to bother you or rattle you at all, because God can be trusted. He can be trusted. Let's go to him right now in prayer. Lord, we live in a world that feels very overwhelming so much of the time. And we find ourselves struggling and anxious and uncomfortable. Please help us to get back to simple faith in you, knowing that no matter what, you've got it. You can be trusted. Lord, help me to learn that more and more in my life. I need that too. And I pray that for all these folks who are listening. And I pray for anybody who's never trusted in Jesus as Savior and believed in the gospel, that they would do so, that they put their faith in him and be saved. Lord, I pray for an awakening in our hearts and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Thank you guys for being a part of it on this soggy, damp day. It's a little hard. It's a little harder to pay attention on a day like this, isn't it? I saw some of you bowing your heads in prayer there. That's what you do when you fall asleep at work or in class or something. Just say amen when they wake you up. So, no, it's cool. Hey, I've been doing this a long time. I get it. It's humid in here. Love you guys. I hope you have a great week. Lord willing, we'll get back next week and make some more distance in the book of Mark. Y'all take care.